I want to tell you tonight that I love the church, and what I'm going to talk about is from the perspective of someone who loves the church. And I know I'm amongst people who are loving the church. What I'm going to talk about tonight is a new day is dawning. Apostolic centers are rising. So, you know, I'll tell you why I love the church. In January 87, I had a major transformation in my life. Prior to that, I had followed my own course and guided myself with my own human wisdom. And I had explored life in many sectors and areas and ended up basically just a drug addict, a cocaine addict. I had made a trade of selling cocaine for many years. I had traveled around the world. I was looking for something and explored in everywhere I could. I had been in different kinds of religions. I had tried all kinds of mysticism. I had gone to some communes in the south. I had been all over Europe. I'd been in Egypt. I'd been in Sudan. I had to escape a village because we refused to honor a chief who was ill-treating the people in the village. We had to escape for our life. I had slept on the shores of the Red Sea. I had reached the mountains of Chad. We had traveled on the Nile. We went and did many things. I had been in politics. I was one that helped when the PQ came to power for the first time. I was running my village for the elections, although I was too young even to vote. I was running the voting polls. I was vice president in my college, and I was a union president in the hospital where I had worked for a while. I was doing a bit of everything, but really, I had become just a drug addict. I was just a cocaine user. It had left me to even lose my wife because the lifestyle she could not support any longer, and she was right. I had nothing to offer to anyone anymore. I was at the worst of myself. And so in that place where we were separated, where I owed money to everyone in the drug surroundings, I was scared when the phone would ring. I was scared when someone would come at the door. I had a pipe by the door in case someone would come and attack me to defend myself. I was weighing less than I'm weighing now. I was not eating much. I was not sleeping much. I was losing the little that I had, and I was just unhappy. It was the worst that it could be for me. I was a manipulator. I was a liar. I had dishonored my parents. I had dishonored my wife. I had dishonored my friends. And in that state, January 87, my younger brother came to my house, and he just entered because he was coming back from BC, which is the other end of the country. He did not even say, "Hello, how are you?" He entered in my house without knocking. He said, "Put your coat on, we're going to church." And I had nothing left to resist inside of me, and so I just entered in the car. His wife was in the car. On our way, we stopped. We took another drug dealer that was of our friends, and we went into that little church. A little church like maybe some of you are part of. A little church of about 40 people in a little big building. It was nice little buildings because when you were 50, it felt really packed out, you know? And we entered into that little kind of Pentecostal church. And I was coming from the culture I just mentioned, and rock and roll, and all kinds of religions, and you know we thought we had, but we had nothing. And entered in that little church. And this man with a three-piece suit and a tie in front with an accordion playing hymns. And my, what a cultural shock. Greater than the shocks I had with the different nations and countries I traveled to. And so as the worship was going there in that little church, and I was looking at the people, and I saw how sincere they were, and raising their hands and praising Jesus. And back then, it was the overhead projectors, you know, that you turn the top like that. Yes, there's people of my age here. And it seemed to me that the word Jesus was appearing quite a lot on that screen, you know? It was about Jesus. And suddenly I look and I see my friend that his hair was in the back like that, and he was weeping, and I said, my goodness, he's getting something. There's something happening to him. And then my brother on the other side just fell bang on his back, you know, and nobody moved. So I guess it seems that it's okay. So let's keep seeing what's happening here. And that word Jesus was just there on the screen and going bigger and bigger. And then something happened. And I remember it like if it was yesterday. And the whole scene just kind of changed like in a movie. And the sound blurred. And then I was kind of in another place. And then I saw a man standing in front of me, and I knew who he was because I could see the marks in his hands, and I knew he was Jesus. And I said, Lord, why do you come to me now? It is too late for me. And I felt such a sinner. I felt so dirty, filthy, a sinner in front of a holy man. And I said, why do you come to me? Don't you know it is too late for me? And he didn't say a word. And he made one step towards me. And I said, you didn't hear what I just said. I'm a sinner. I am dirty. If you come closer to me, my filth will touch you and you will become filthy. And that cannot happen because you're holy. Don't come close to me. And he didn't say a word, and he made one more step closer to me. And I really panicked, and I shouted, Lord, don't you see that my heart is dirty? And then he spoke, and he said, give me your heart. And I started to weep. I broke down, started to sob. He took me into his arms, and I sobbed on his shoulder for a long time. And I was feeling the waves of his love piercing my body. And all the pain and all the sin and the bad things of my life were gushing out of me when I was washed by the waves of his love. And I remember telling him, Lord, never anyone has loved me like you are loving me. And if you are going to love me this way, I'm going to attach myself to your side. I'm going to follow you everywhere you go. You will never be able to get rid of me. And this is how I was saved. In that little church. Why do I say that? I say that so that you would understand why I love the church. Because you see, when I met Jesus, I met him in the little church. Now, we all understand that I could have met him anywhere in the world. But for the sake of my destiny and my calling, the Lord had chosen that we would meet in the church so that I could not separate the Lord Jesus from his church in my heart. To me, the church is the place he dwells. It's the place that I met him. It's the place that I grew with him. Actually, that little church, I'm still part of. I have never left that church. I am in the same church. And then actually, well, over the years, I became the pastor of the church 12 years after. Well, yes. What happened is that immediately after I was saved, the service finished, and I came out and I said, my wife. And I came back to myself and said, oh, how I'm going to tell that we were separated, but we still had contact. How will I tell her what happened to me? And so I just told her. And this following week, she came and she also was saved in that same little church where the Lord was meeting us. There is hope for the church. And so And I was telling my wife, because quickly we came back together, we wept a lot, lots of forgiveness, lots of restoration, a few demons to cast. I don't know why, there's a few demons that had made friends with me. Maybe I was of good company to them, but I was delivered, I was healed, we were restored, and then I was telling my wife often, do you see the people in that church? Like, do you see their face? Their face is shining. Look at the pastor with his three-piece suit and his tie and his accordion. His face is shining. And the pastor's wife, she had kind of white hair and that kind of Pentecostal look, you know, and maybe it helped the shining. The church, what a great place to live. So we stayed there and we grew there. And I don't know, you know, for some people, the word church sometimes brings memories that are painful. Well, for me, church is home, is the place where I have become a new person, that I have grown, that I have learned to love. I was taken care of. I was nurtured. I was watched. I was helped to grow. I was released. And church to me is still home. So after all these years, then the founding pastors, who is not anymore wearing a three-piece suit and a tie, but he's still a godly man, they are still in our church. We continue to honor them. Their name is Pastor Jean-Claude and Valérie Joyal. He is from Quebec. She is from New Brunswick. We still honor them as mom and dad in the church, and we support them financially as long as they will live. If the Lord gives us grace, we will do that. Don't you like a story like that in the church? So, I was a radical man, probably I'm still a little bit, and growing in church there, I was, you know, thinking that we are there to make an impact. We are there to make a difference in this world. And I was telling myself that our original mandate probably has not changed, that we are still fulfilling the mandate that God gave us when He created us, and we're still working at it, and until it is finished, we cannot give up. And so I realized that in Psalm 115, verse 6, the Lord says that the earth is ours. He gave us the earth. And why did He give it to us? He gave it to us so that we would rule and represent Him. That's what He told Adam. He gave a fivefold mandate to Adam. He said to Adam and Eve, He said, you will be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then subdue it, and then rule over it. And so the earth was given to us that we would do all that. Unfortunately, as you know, when sin entered, we lost a part of that mandate. Just a part. We lost the two last parts of the mandate. Because we see that when Noah was actually blessed to continue, like to start again, God blessed him and his sons, and He said, now fill the earth, multiply, and be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But the last two parts, which is subdue it and rule, were gone. We had lost that, and Satan had taken that. And since those days, the life has become really, really hard on earth. And that's why there is so many sufferings and so many hardships and so many problems. But the original mandate is not forgotten. Actually, if we ask, why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came for more than one reason. Sometimes we realize just one part of why He came. But why did Jesus come really? If it's not to take back everything that was lost. You know, sometimes we have an idea that Jesus came just to save my soul so He can take me out of here and hallelujah. But you know, this is just a part of what He has come to do, because we can ask the question, if He came to save my soul, why is that? And if the answer is because I will go to heaven, well, what about the rest? What about the rest of the mandate? What about God ruling on the earth through men made in his image? And so we see that Jesus came for a large reason, and maybe larger than we realize at time. He came, 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world, not the Savior of a few churches, not the Savior of a few souls, the Savior of the world. And this is a great mandate, and we need to understand that if we need to understand what kind of church he's calling us to become. When we read that the Father sent him, that word sent in the Greek is apostello. He was apostelloed by the Father to be the Savior of the world. And this word, if we need to understand it, is not a religious term at the beginning. It has become now a religious term, apostello, which is to be made apostle. An apostle in our day and age means a religious term. But at the beginning, it was not a religious term. It was a military term. In the time that the New Testament was written in Greek, the apostello was the verb to send an apostle, an apostolos. And what it was in the Greek and Roman culture was this general or admiral that was sent either with a fleet of ships or with ground troops to go and invade new territory for the emperor or the king who was sending them. And the operation of the apostolos, or the apostle, was to invade, and he would do that by three steps: invade, occupy, and transform. That was the three steps of conquering a new territory. Invasion is easy to understand. Go in and take it. But once you invaded it, they had to do something else. They had to occupy it so that they would transform it, so this new place would never again come back to the old ways. In other words, if Rome was sending an apostle to invade a new country, they would come in with force, dislodge the tyrant that was there, the bad king who was there, would beat his troops, would take the territory, and then would appoint the key soldiers, cities, and regions so that they would occupy the new land. And the reason for occupying it was to transform it so it would become just like in Rome, or it would be, like my friend Apostle Doug Schneider would say, it would become a slice of Rome away from Rome. So they would change all the culture of the new conquered territory. That's what an apostolos would do. They would redo the roads. They would redo the configuration of the cities. They would change the laws of how people live. The whole life would be changed in those countries, so much so that that country would never come back to the old way, but would be now living under the new rule of the kingdom that had sent the apostolos. Now, I don't know if you see here the parallel with Jesus, who was apostelloed by his Father on the earth. He was sent on a mission to invade the earth, to take authority over the land, to occupy it with his troops that I see here tonight, to occupy it with the mission that we would transform it, we would change the culture of sin and replace it with a culture of the kingdom of God. So that if the king at any time for his good pleasure says, I'm gonna go and visit this country that has been added to my kingdom, the king would come, and what was once a pagan nation would now have become a place where the king would say, it feels just like my kingdom here. It has been transformed. And this is the key here that we need to retain. Our mandate as a church is not only to save people, but to enroll them as disciples in the occupation force that the Lord has on the earth to change the way people live, the way the earth is ruled, and bring it back under the full dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of our God. Can we say amen to that? So when we start to understand that, we understand that Jesus came to establish the first beachhead. A beachhead is the place you enter in a territory and then you occupy it. And from that place, you can dispatch more and more of your invasion army. And so the church really is an invasion, is an invading force that is against the forces of darkness to replace them, to dismantle their structures and to replace the ungodly structures by kingdom structures that would provide peace and justice and care for people, and the life we live will forever be changed. And the church is that force that the Lord has. And too often, you see, we have considered our churches as just a place of, it's almost like, I want to be careful how I say it, you know, because I love the church. Sometimes our churches is like a place of, we're retiring in the church. It's a place of safety, you know. We're escaping the world in our church. We found a refuge. And the church is all that. But it cannot stop there, because there is a whole world. And Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so the church is not the end. It's not even the goal. It's the vehicle for the goal, which is to take back the whole earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we walk towards that. Amen? We walk towards that until when? Well, until the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of God and of His Christ. Amen? So we are on our way to do that, and the task is still ahead of us. And so we can ask ourselves a few questions. You know, are we trying to build the church at this moment for the sake of the church, or we're building the church for the sake of the kingdom of God? You see, if we mix the two, and for many people, there's no difference. While there is a big difference, you see, the church is not for the church. The church is for the world. The church is the vehicle, is the house from where God wants to send us to change and affect this world. We are not saved, you see, to escape, because we are victors. My brother preached last night. We are a victorious church. You see, we're not afraid to live on the earth. Are you afraid to live on the earth? No, the darkness is afraid of us. We are living to change this earth and to bring it back in alignment with the godly plan that was set up in the beginning. That's what we are doing. So we are not looking to escape. We are looking for the kingdom of God to come down, praise God, and to change this. You see, the Lord Jesus will have the fruit of His suffering. His victory is sufficient. His blood is powerful enough to change what is in front of us. And so we will not back away from that mandate that He gave us. But we do have maybe a slight problem. That maybe in some way our traditional structures could have become old in some aspects. And sometimes we grow old and we don't realize it. And so we have been on a journey, at least in Gatineau, where we are. And for 2 years, we have looked at these things. And we said, is there something that we could change, Lord? Because we want to answer the desire of Your heart. And we have been on a transition from a traditional setting to an apostolic setting. And we need to understand that if the fivefold does not work together, we have a difficulty to progress because we're asking the pastor to do everything. And we put on the pastor's shoulders a very heavy load that goes beyond his giftings many times. Pastors, because we were just using one word for many years, pastor needed to be everything. And a superhero, and a healer, and an evangelist, and an administrator, and a comforter, and win souls, and have a good budget, and you know, the pastor needed to do everything. And on top of it, now we would still ask the pastors, well, lead the church into a reformation, lead the church so it will bring the kingdom of God on earth. And sometimes the pastors are quite weary, and a lot has been put on their shoulders. But you see, we need the whole team to work together. Because what Jesus gave us was a fivefold gift when he ascended. And sometimes we may, you know, look at the apostles, prophets, and teachers, and evangelists, and pastors. Let me give you a simple just outlook of that. I like to simplify things. So let's say we are camping in the summer camp, all together, we're happy, it's great, and we're there. And we're enjoying ourselves, there are tents and everything, it's summer, it's a good camp, Christian camp, a Christian camp. And so, one day, the prophet says, I feel that beyond that mountain that we see far away, beyond that mountain, I feel there are better places to camp. You see, prophets are like that. We don't know where they take that. It just comes to them. Prophets are weird. And sorry, prophets. And but they are good. And so they just feel that there is... And so the apostle says, let's go there. That's the apostle. Well, the pastor says, well, I'm not against, but at the same time, it's quite comfortable here. And... are we sure we want to go there? Because, you know, there are young people with us. Some are older. And it's a long way to travel. At least if we're going to travel that, we need to bring, you know, some food and some blankets. At night it can be cold. And we didn't want anyone to suffer. See, that's the pastor. And then the teacher would say, well, let me do a study of the places we will cross to go there, study the history of those lands and make a charts of that. That's the teacher, you see. And the evangelist listens to all that and says, okay, everybody agrees, great. I'm going to go in the camp and spread the news that we're moving. That's the evangelist. So... You have I don't know if you could do a thesis for your PhD with that, but that gives you an idea of the fivefold working together. And so we need to understand that if we want to advance with the kingdom of God, those ministries need to work together. So for 2 years in our church, we were looking at these things and studying the book of Acts. And discovering that the original model that we see is slightly different than what we live today. And we're still talking of the church that Jesus built, and we love the church. But can we do some transition to change a few things? And we have been for 2 years in that transition. We discovered that the model we see in Acts is quite simple. If you want to follow it, really, the Holy Spirit chose a man, and I'm jumping right away to Acts 13, where where Paul's venture starts after Antioch releases him and Barnabas, because this is really where we're at even today. We're not finished. This was the real beginning of the format that we're in till today. So the Holy Spirit chooses a man, and then he sends him or them. And right away, a team is formed. There were two men and then more. So there is an apostle that's sent, and then there's a team around him, and together they're establishing churches everywhere. That has not changed. Establishing churches everywhere. After they are to leave those churches, they appoint elders or pastors to take care of the churches. And they tell them, you keep what we have taught, you maintain what we have given you, you care for the flock, you watch for the enemy, you know, keep what we have established. And then they went on, established other churches, a multitude of churches. Now, in some locations, Paul stayed longer than usual, because usually he would stay a few weeks or a few months and then establish elders or pastors and then continue his trips. But in Ephesus or in Corinth, he stayed for a number of years, and it developed there the church to a model that I call the apostolic center. You see, all those churches, they were apostolic churches in the sense that they had the apostolic inspiration. You see, when I'm talking of apostolic, I believe we are by nature an apostolic people. The church by nature is apostolic because it's been established by our great apostle, the Lord Jesus, who is also a great pastor and a great evangelist. So we're all of that, but we are also by nature an apostolic people. Tell your neighbor, you're an apostolic person. And so in some places, Paul, the apostle, stayed longer, and he developed those churches into what I call a center. In those places, they became resource centers for the multitude of churches around them. Those locations, whether Antioch, whether Ephesus, whether Corinth, were strategically placed. They were socio-economic places of activity, even in the affairs of the world. They were on the trade routes. They were at the conjunction of things that were happening in the world. And Paul chose these places. The Holy Spirit chose those places to develop centers that would nurture all the churches around. They became resource centers, teaching centers, sending centers, places of great, great activity, and that's what I call apostolic center. Now, the government of those churches was a bit different, because in the apostolic churches all around, you see, elders or pastors were established, while in the apostolic centers, who was leading those centers? It was led by the apostle and his team as long as they were there. And you see, it confronts us here with different types of governments in the church, which I don't want to go too far in tonight. You can read the book. But for us, what it meant is that we transitioned even our church government in our local church. So we passed from a board of elders to an apostolic team. Now, I don't advise any one of you to go to your church Sunday and say, we're firing the elders. Don't do that, and if you do that, don't say that I told you to do that. For us, it was not like that at all. It was a two-year process of discussion, dialogue, looking at the scriptures, and going towards a calling that we felt we had. And so we transitioned gently and with love and in friendship from an eldership model, and most of those elders made it to the apostolic team, which is a multifunctional, multi-gifted team of people, and not all of them, though. Some of them were used in other places or came to another season in their lives. But we transitioned the church to that model with a renewed paradigm, a renewed mindset that the church was not for the church but for the world, and we were there, like it was preached last night, to empower the saints. You see, we were not there to minister to the saints, we were there to make of them ministers to the world. And it's a big difference. And so in the traditional model, we put a lot of taking care of the people, and this is needed, will always be needed. But we added to that, that once you are taken care of, you are fit to take care of others. And so the basic model, as I said, was very simple, and those churches and apostolic centers were all linked together in apostolic networks. And so there was an organic relational connection that kept the body of Christ together. While with the years in our history, sometimes we have come to fragmentation. The church, sometimes we see isolated members. We see sometimes legalistic networkings here and there, not everywhere, not in GCMF, but it exists in the body of Christ. And the body hurts because of that, while in the beginning, it was not that. It was a relational flow that the Holy Spirit was leading. So we're coming back to that these time. I want to tell you that if you are aware of not, there is quite a movement of the Holy Spirit that is raising up churches that are taking conscience of our apostolic mandate, and some of them are transitioning to become an apostolic center. Let me clarify here, not all churches are called to become an apostolic center. Some will be called to do that transition. For many other churches, it is a question of reconciling the mandate of the church with the general apostolic vision and aligning yourself in networks that are favoring the apostolic so that we can influence the world. I believe this is welcome in GCMF in a general sense here, because we feel that desire to touch the world for Jesus. Amen? So, two types of church we see in the New Testament. And it's a reform that the Holy Spirit is leading today. Apostolic churches, apostolic centers. As simple as it is. Now, in our church, what it meant is that we started to activate the saints. And that led to very interesting things, because there needs to be some results to that. If we changed the way we were doing things, it's because we changed the way we were seeing church. And instead of just taking care of the people, like I said, we started to tell the people, you need to be equipped and you need to be launched into more to affect this world. And so when you do that, well, guess what? People are starting to be activated in their gifts. And so it changes. It's no longer just a few people doing ministry. It becomes a very alive, kind bunch of people. And people get excited about their church. They get excited about, you see, you don't have to pry them to do something. You know, in the past, we would complain the lack of volunteers or the lack of initiatives from the church. Our problem today is to manage the ongoing requests that the saints are doing to launch things and new ideas and cell groups, and there is a flow of that. I'll give you just a few examples of what we have gone through when we made that shift. One of the things that was affected was the finances. We found that people are more generous when they're happy and that they're full of joy. And so we targeted bigger goals to help more people. The first thing we did was to launch a project to help in Haiti. There was a church that I had been in contact with that didn't have a roof over the church. It was just walls, never a roof. They had stopped in their building many years ago, because there was no money. And so we said, you know, can we put a roof over that church? Well, back then, in our mindset that we were used to, we thought we cannot. Because, you know, life was hard, and you just month by month make it money. In Quebec, money is rare. I don't know in the rest of Canada. But the money that is printed is not sent, I don't know. I'm not an economist, but in the church it doesn't make it, you know? And so we evaluated, the roof was $25,000 to put in Haiti. And so we made studies on that. And $25,000 was a big lot of money for us, believe me. And I didn't think we could. Actually, I delayed it for a while. And then eventually I've got some faith inside of me in the midst of that transition. Because once you're transitioning, you're getting a vision that you can change the world. You start to dream. You start to think bigger. And so I said, Let's target that. Let's try to have $25,000 to put a roof on a church in Haiti. And so to our surprise, we started and people were activated to do this and do that and started to gather a few dollars. And then we said, Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to take one offering. Give it all that you have. One offering for a roof in Haiti. And would you believe that that Sunday, which was in 2011, that Sunday, we picked up $32,000 in the offering. Yes. I know it's twice I say $32,000 tonight, but I don't know why we had an offering of $32,000 just a few months ago. But I'm talking of the roof for Haiti. To make a long story short, by the end of our fundraising, we had $50,000, double our objective. So the church was not only with a new roof, it was all redone, all new benches, all a new church. It has become really the talk of the town in the neighborhood where they are in Port-au-Prince. And that church is becoming an apostolic center itself. I visited it a year after. I was looking at children, shining shoes, walking, washing cars. I was said, what are they doing? Why do they do that? And someone told me, he said, you don't know, we have a project, we're raising funds. Why is that? He said, there's a poor church in Jacmel, another city. They have no roof on the church. We are raising the money to put a roof on their church. Hallelujah. See, we need to get out of the passive or the waiting to be taken away and be active to change the earth with whatever we have. A few weeks after we took that miraculous offering of $32,000, I thought to myself, that's it. We're going to be broke for a few months. We have to recover now. I don't know if sometimes we think like that, you know. I'm sorry, I was thinking like that. And then I was proven wrong because a young man came to me. He's a young entrepreneur, not even 30 years old. He said, Alain, I'd like to do a project for Christmas baskets. And I'm saying, Christmas baskets, money, we're broke. We gave $32,000. But I cannot resist to him because he's a young entrepreneur, very, you know, in your face, a good man. And he said, but don't worry, he said, I will not take the money from the church. I'll go to the entrepreneurs of the city. Oh, I said, I like that. You know, when you start to activate people, see, this man in his previous church was in a very ultra-conservative type of church, the most conservative you can think. So he think that being an entrepreneur was almost a sin, you see. So when he came to our church with the apostolic developments we go through, and we say that we need to touch the seven mountains that are influencing society, and business is of God, and we apply it to the kingdom of God, he started to live. And so he said, I want this project, Christmas basket. I said, what's your objective? He said, $25,000. I said, go for it. Would you believe that in a few weeks, with the non-Christian businesses of the city, he raised $37,500 for Christmas baskets? Now that's good, but that's not the end. He said after that, he said, my objective for next year is $100,000. I said, my goodness. But by then, you know, my faith is starting to pick up because we're in this apostolic transition. He's kind of a young apostle in the marketplace. So I said, go for it. Would you believe that the second year, he raised $307,000 for Christmas baskets? Out of this world. And that pulled in 41 entrepreneurs. 41 businesses of the city that pulled together, working in conjunction with the church, and they are not Christian. A few of them are, most of them are not, and they're working with us for something that blesses the city. How about that? The church coming out of its walls. And so we did not put all the money in Christmas baskets. So I said to him, why don't we take a part of that money and establish a fund to help people who need a Christmas basket so that the next year and the year after that, they will never again need a Christmas basket. And so we targeted single parent homes, most of the time single mom homes, and we intervened in their lives. And we are still doing that. It's going on and on. We are paying tuition fees for parents to go back to school and to get a job. We are, in some cases, I was to say something, in some cases, buying a... You're in danger. In some cases, buying a car for some of them, and we bought a few cars already. We bought a few cars to single moms so that they can get a job and their life can change and they would get out of poverty and it would change in our city the way things are done. And so that's church with an apostolic vision, working with those of goodwill that have enough common sense to say these are good things to do and partnering to change the city. Because it's about changing the city, you see. You have to impact this world. It's about changing the lives of those who are there, not just patching a few things, but transforming this world. We're dreaming of these things. And the people are motivated to dream about those things. When you move from the traditional mindset to a new apostolic mindset, you see things differently. For example, cell groups. If you are a church of 100 people, maybe you say, we need maybe 10 cell groups. That would be quite enough, you know? That's the old way of thinking. Well, why don't you think this way? If we are 100 people, well, we're in a city of 40,000 people. Why wouldn't we have 100 cell groups? Because you see, the cell groups are not for the church. They are for the city. Well, some of them can be for the church because we always take care of one another. But what about having other kinds of cell groups that will reach out to change the city? And that's how, for example, one of our ladies, a woman having children, a hard life, children from different fathers, a series of them, came to the Lord, changed life, and then she said, I'm going to launch a cell group in my community center in the low housing neighborhood where I live, a creativity cell group where people will come and express through arts what they have on their hearts, and we will talk of respect, honor, you know, and good things like that. And so they accepted her after many negotiations. Even Muslims were coming to her cell group. She did not call it a cell group. She did not say it was a church thing, but she did the same job anyway. And you should see the Christian things that people were drawing just by themselves, all the Christian, you can say, you can identify the influence of Jesus in the art that was produced. And that young lady with a life that was changed, at the end of the year, when the city, a city of 280,000 people, had their end gala to thank all the volunteers of the city, well, that year, and usually the professional volunteers are older people, retired, and she is a younger mom, and that year she was chosen as the honor, the first volunteer for all the city. And that came out just of a church that wants to go beyond its walls. Okay, let me quickly tell you 15 differences between traditional church and apostolic centers. I'm going to go fast like in a talk show. Number one, Ministering to the saints or training the saints to minister to the world. We pass from one to the other. How do we train people to pray for the world and minister to the world instead of ministering to them? Number two, passing from treating people as converts to treating them as disciples. Number three, passing from doing everything to keep people to doing everything to send people out. Yes. I tell people, we don't want to keep you, we want to send you out. Well, we want to keep them as friends. We want them to come back. We want the church to be a base where you are sent and come back, sent and come back. But sometimes if you want to keep people too much, it's really hard on your health, you know? Think about that. Number five, we need to pastor people, but really the goal is to disciple them. Let me tell you that, because sometimes we say the church is like a hospital. Well, this is good. It is an aspect. It's like a hospital. But let me ask you this question. Why do we go to the hospital? We go to the hospital because we want to get out of the hospital. No, sometimes there's a little delay. And then, number six, we used to see our churches as a place for fellowship. Well, it is a place for legislative decrees and regulations from heaven to be enforced on the earth. Do you know that the word church is ecclesia? Ecclesia, like the word apostle, is not a religious term originally. It's a legislative term. Ecclesia means the group of people that gather in the city decides what the city will do, if we will go on a war, if we will send troops, if we will close our borders. The ecclesia was doing that, and Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. The ones I will gather will make decrees on the earth. They will enforce the will of my Father. They will apply it on the earth. That's what the church is for. Number seven, we used to think in terms of congregation only, but now we're thinking in terms of kingdom. We used to think in terms of giving care. We also now to think of invading, occupying, transforming the world. Number eight, thank you, you're following. Types of government. In the traditional mindset, watch this one coming, the elders were watching the pastor. And I underline watching. Watching can be a good thing, but can be a heavy thing. So in the new way of seeing things, that team, if you call them elders or apostolic team or whatever you call it, is there to support the apostolic leaders and walk with them to advance the kingdom. Amen? Big difference. In the traditional mindset, we put a lot on security. In the apostolic mindset, we like to take risks. We encourage creativity, entrepreneurship. In the traditional mindset, number 10, we are living only in the religious mountain. I don't know if you're familiar with the seven mountains, the places where we live and influence society. Religion is one of them. And we have mistakenly thought that being a Christian is to leave all other places and live only on the religion mountain. So we don't participate in the city life. We don't do what we used to do. That was not bad. We are not in sports. We are not in social clubs. We are just in the church. We don't exist except inside of the church. We disappear for the world. We live on the mountain of religion. But the world is not ruled by the mountain of religion. The world is happening all week long in everywhere that people are working, living, and having their beings. And so in the apostolic mindset, we understand that. And we equip people to go and live in their places of influence, in the business world, in the education, in the media. See, we need to train more than Bible school students. We need to train lawyers, we need to train politicians, we need to train doctors, we need to train people that will reform the education system. We need to train intellectuals that will think different way for society. We need to train businesses that will walk with integrity and bring the wealth to transform the world. We need to train media people that will produce high quality film, not second class movies, top quality movies, even better than what's produced nowadays, that will glorify God in a wise way. Amen? So that's another difference. All right, number 11. I'm getting there. In the traditional mindset, we maybe would say, don't disturb the devil. Shh. If he doesn't bother you, don't bother him. In the apostolic mindset, we are becoming the nightmare of the devil. Hallelujah! Come on! I want you to know that in the apostolic mindset, we have a target in our back for the devil, so he knows where to shoot, because we are disturbing him big time. Hallelujah! In the traditional mindset, and this one I give credit to Peter Wagner, that's his line, he says, we practice birth control. I'm talking spiritually, you can all relax, okay? We practice birth control. In the apostolic churches, we practice aggressive reproduction. Hallelujah. In the traditional mindset number 13, we are strong on prayers of comfort, which is will always be good, but in the apostolic centers, we also add prayers to advance, to take land, and to take authority. In the forms of worship, in the traditional mindset number 14, we are used to conservative worship, maybe bedroom worship, soothing worship, worship that's good for us. And in the apostolic mindset, we also like to add a throne room worship, exuberant worship, sometimes aggressive worship. Passion is in the worship. Proclamations, decrees are part of the worship. Number 15, finances. In the traditional church, finances is always a problem. It's always to the last penny, and it's hard. It's hard. In the apostolic mindset, we tend to generate a culture of generosity, to have miraculous access to finances, and to use the funds for the advancement of the kingdom of God in a very generous way, and not just for the keeping of the church alone. Amen? Now, having said all that, I believe that there is a church that Jesus dreams to have. You see, he was sent because this world was in trouble and in suffering. And out of compassion, the Father sent his Son so that he would change that. He would not, as a goal, just snatch out a few people, you see, and leave the rest perishing. That's not his will. His will was to change the way this world was ruled, to remove from Satan the dominion, to take it back and give it back to us so that the way we live would be changed forever. And God had the desire in his heart. From the very beginning, he wanted to dwell on the earth with us. It is very clear that from the beginning he had fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God always wanted this place to dwell with those he made in his image. And that's why Jesus said, I will build my church. It will be this place that will honor the heart of the Father. And he will be satisfied in his long desire to be with us. And we see this desire in him in many places in the Bible. When he said to Moses, "Moses, I have shown you on the mountain the model of what I want you to build for me. Be careful that you build it exactly as I have shown you." And Moses built the tabernacle so that God would come and dwell with man, and the glory of God came and filled the tabernacle. And then what happened? He gave David instructions to build a temple. And then David passed these instructions to Solomon, his son. And Solomon built the temple according to the plans the Bible says that the Spirit had given to David. And so when the temple was built, Solomon had the priest bring the ark. And when they placed the ark in the temple and they started to go back, the glory again came and filled that temple. And Solomon was overwhelmed, and he started to pray. And we see him kneeling down, his arms stretched out to heaven. And he prayed like that. He said, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you." And in 2 Chronicles 6:18, and he continues and he says, "But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth?" He said, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built you?" And today, my brothers and sisters, we have more than Solomon. We have the Son who is over his own house. And his house that he's building, we are. And the glory of the Lord that filled the temple and the tabernacle wants to fill the earth again. And if we build according to the model that we have received from him, if we are ready to transition in some of our ways, not in everything, because the church is good. The church is Jesus' church. He is building it. But along the way, if we are willing to make the adjustments as we go, the transitions as we go, if we are willing to reconsider our mandate and see that we are not there for our own sake, for just our own benefit of being saved, and we do appreciate that, but we are here to further the kingdom of our Lord. We are here to give him the place that he wants to dwell. His glory will come. And even if the darkness in some areas is rising like we see today, there is an even greater glory that is just about to fill those with a spirit of revelation. The churches that have been following the leading of the Holy Spirit, that have been pliable into his hands. And I'm telling you that this movement of the Spirit now is going all over nations. And in a few years, if the Lord tarries, even that terminology will not even be new. People will talk of apostles, of apostolic centers, apostolic networks. It will be common because it will be understood that this is what the Holy Spirit is doing, and we will be sending people in every places where people are living. You see, we have been used to send missionaries to other nations, and this is good, and we will continue that. Actually, many of the nations we sent missionaries to are now sending back missionaries to us to help us, and we welcome that, and this will continue. But we will also understand that there are mission fields just 3 blocks away, in the businesses, in the schools, in the governmental offices. These are mission fields where we will send new breeds of missionaries. because they will be empowered with the apostolic and prophetic revelation of the Lord Jesus, equipped in the center to be sent out, bring the influence of the kingdom of God, where decisions are made for the lives and the affairs of men, and this earth will be taken for Jesus Christ. Do you believe in that tonight? Hallelujah. Let us stand tonight. Let us stand and give glory to the Lord. Can I have maybe some to come back for the worship? Let us just give to Jesus the pleasure of at least opening our hearts to welcome what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We are talking of a reformation, not a reformation of the basic truths of the Bible. We're talking of the reformation of the ways we do church, with the eternal truths that we have received that have not been changed. The way we apply them, the way we react to them, the way we are representing the Lord in our lives. Are you willing tonight, with an open heart, just to look at your Lord and Savior whom you love, and say, Lord, I do not want to be a passive Christian. I do not want to be a scared Christian. I do not want to be someone that is on hold until you take me home. I do not want to be someone who does not believe that your blood was sufficient to overcome evil on this world. I want to be one, Lord, with my brothers and sisters who believe that your victory was so powerful that the church that you are creating as your own body is the greatest force, not only for the age to come, but in this present age, to affect this earth like no other force can do, whether it is human or invisible. The greatest force is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to take territory, because it's all about taking territory. The Lord is looking for the territory. He wants to occupy it and rule over it. Dislodge those wicked rulers and replace them by godly leaders, godly churches, and change the morals and the values so that Christ will be honored. So that when you would walk in the streets, you see, it will smell Jesus. When you would walk in the city, you would feel holiness. Cities will be changed. Nations will be changed. There is a conflict that is increasing, and we need to win every inch that the Lord is leading us to, and we can do it. And we need to live for that. All that the Lord is looking for is for those who will believe in His victory at Calvary and believe that that victory was more than enough. It was not only enough to save my soul. It was enough to make of me a world changer in His image. He was the first, and I'm walking to follow Him. And we are the army that the Lord has today. Amen. Can we just worship God together for a while? And in worshiping, please open your heart to Him. He has given everything for us. And we are to be jealous to make sure that the Lord has the rewards of His sufferings. Like it was said in movements of prayer of old, Jesus is worthy, not of a weak church. He is worthy of a powerful church. He is worthy of a victorious people. See, we are to be an example to this world that when they look at us, they see the victory of Jesus. When they look at us, they see that His blood is still enough. When they look at us, they see that He is still alive and doing very well. I want to tell you that our God is doing very well. He is doing very well. our God is doing very well. Tell your neighbor, my God is doing very well. And because he dwells in us, we want to offer him tonight our hearts. Not just for the feeling of his incredible peace, but that we would be gathered as his house, that he can come and fill. So that we would be activated, empowered, to make at least one step out of what we are used to do, out of the comfort zone. Don't look at the whole mountain, just look at the one step. If I would ask you tonight, with all that I mentioned, do you see one step that is in your life? And I would think that most of you could identify one step that is for you or for your ministry or for your church. Then would you consecrate that step to Jesus and say, give me power, fill me again, take away my fears. I will go. I will make the step. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus, who is the head over all of us and who cares for this world in ways that we don't understand unless he fills our heart? And the strategies he has planned to overcome evil. Let the power of God be released in our lives tonight. Let his church be activated tonight. Let the apostolic mandate be activated in all of us tonight. Let there be a switch in our paradigms. Let there be a beginning of a transition in the way we do church, so that the church would reflect him and people would look at the church and say, when we look at the church, we see Jesus. And he is walking and he is taking ground because he's not afraid, because he has overcome. Hallelujah. Lift up your voices to him. Lord, we're offering you the church. We're presenting to you the church. A new day is dawning. The apostolic churches and centers are rising. And you are at the head, Lord Jesus, leading those that you are empowering to walk on the earth. We will not retreat. We will not move back. We will go forward. We're presenting you, Lord, your church tonight. Be glorified. Be honored, Jesus. Father, let your heart be satisfied with the steps that we see in front of us, that we are taking and getting ready to take. We want to thank you, Jesus, for the price you paid to create a church of men and women, a bride fit for you. Into whom you can pour out your heart, that will understand you, that will feel like you feel, that will see what's to be taken and say, let me go there. And you will say, I'm going with you. and together we can go. That's our apostolic mandate. The heavens are yours, and you have given us the earth, and you are bringing everything together. Thank you, Jesus.